be imitators of God. And this is what I don't want you to do. There should be no sexual immorality amongst you, no impurity, no greed. And then he talks about the new reality that we have in Jesus Christ. And then he gives like specific examples. I love how practical Paul is, okay? Of course, when he says things like, okay, I don't want you to do this and this and this, he's not meaning for that to be like an exhaustive list. He's just saying, and remember, he knows these people. These are people that he worshipped with, that he, in many cases, led to the Lord himself, discipled for 3 years. You know, in 3 years, you get to know some people pretty well, right? And you kind of get to know what the problems are and the challenges are in that community. And so Paul is able to say, listen, I know that you struggle with this. So don't let this be part of your reality. And I know you struggle with that. So one of the examples that he gives is, don't be drunk with wine. Okay? So we know a little bit about Ephesus, and it was a kind of a carousing type of community. And he knows that that's a problem in Ephesus. So he says specifically, don't let that be the case. So, again, I just want you to kind of be aware of the flow of his thought in this case. So I want to go through here and say, when Paul says, I want you to be an imitator of God as beloved children. I mentioned a little bit before that this is our DNA. This is the new us. This is who we need to be. And so we live out of that reality. Okay? We are to follow Christ's example. We are to do what he did. He gave himself up as a pleasing aroma, as a sacrifice to the Lord. And in the same way, we are called to that as well. Paul talks about that when he writes to the Romans. He says, present yourselves as what? Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. So there is this sense of sacrifice, this putting off and this putting on. Then he says, listen, that's what you should do. Again, here's what you shouldn't do. I don't want any type of sexual or immorality to be mentioned among you. This is inappropriate for God's holy people. The word there is, the Greek word is porneia. It's where we get our word pornography from. So he says, I don't want that to be in your life. Okay? Don't have anything to do with that. Of course, you know, that city was filled with all sorts of pornographic images and the whole idolatry of the worship of Artemis, which she was, one of the aspects of her deity, was, of course, goddess of fertility. And, you know, Paul even mentions a little bit later, some of the stuff that's done in secret there, I mean, we don't even want to mention that. It's so shameful. And there were shameful practices that took place in those temples of worship, which is why Paul says, listen, that's part of your old way of thinking. You are temples of the living God, and you should give yourself wholly and unreservedly for the Lord. Then he says, I don't want any kind of impurity or greed to be mentioned among you. It's improper for God's holy people. Again, so you should not have inordinate affections for the things of this world. Okay, God has given us beautiful things. And it's one thing to admire that and to use that in appropriate ways. But when you have an inordinate affection for something and you're greedy for it, you're lusting after it, this is idolatry. And Paul is saying, don't have anything to do with that. This is not your life in Christ. There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which is out of place. Okay? Now, I know that it's easy for us to fall into this kind of talk. Okay? And I want to encourage us and challenge us that we need to let the words of Christ fill our mouths. And I know that we find ourselves in situations, you know, where people are cracking jokes and we're kind of going along with those jokes. It's not easy, okay? You know, sometimes you want to be kind of cool and you want to fit in. But Paul is saying, listen, that's not what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Okay? So don't let
coarse talk and foolish talk. A little bit earlier this week we were talking about what is foolish talk. And I mean, foolish talk is in essence like beauty. It's in the eye of the beholder, right? For one person, foolish talk is this, and for somebody else it's that. But I do want to say this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? So we shouldn't have godless chatter amongst ourselves. And we know that, well, I mean, on some level you're thinking, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, so I'm not going to, you know, have godless talk. But when our affections are on the idols of this world, and Paul's going to talk about this a little bit later, he says this is idolatry. When we're bending the knee, if you will, at the idols of our culture, you know, whether it's wealth or whether it's prestige or fame or beauty or whatever, we are in some sense acting like practical atheists, right? What is a practical atheist? A practical atheist is one who lives his life from day to day or from moment to moment in a way that's inconsistent with knowing that there is an almighty God to whom we must yield our complete selves. Okay, and I gotta admit this, there are times when I walk through my day and that's kind of like in the back of my head and I'm operating like a practical atheist, okay? So don't allow that to be characteristic of your life. Always have the Lord in front of your eyes. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He says, rather than having that in your life, let there be thanksgiving. Let your hearts be filled with thanksgiving. Our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for us in our life. And our speech should reflect that. Thanksgiving to God. He says this, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. Okay, and that's the big sin. Remember, we've talked about this before in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me is the very beginning, the preamble, if you will, right? If we serve God, then certain things are going to flow from that. If we're idolaters, then the opposite is going to flow from that. Okay? So here's what he is saying. These people are idolaters, impure, immoral, and greedy people. They don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Okay, so on some intellectual level, that's true, right? He's talking about people who are not followers of Christ, and they're walking this way. But the fact is also that there are times when we act immorally, and we speak impurely, and we are operating as idolaters. John Calvin said that our hearts are idol factories. We're just cranking them out. It's one thing after another, okay? And he's telling us, people who have that way of thinking, there is no inheritance for them in the kingdom of Christ, okay? And what I want to say about that is that if you're living that way, then the question is, are you really a follower of Jesus? The writer of James talks about, you know, fresh water doesn't come out of a sour spring. Okay? You don't get delicious fruit off of a thorn bush. What he's saying there is, here's one way that you can tell that you're part of God's glorious kingdom in Christ, is whether you're producing fruit that is in keeping with righteousness. And righteousness is a theme that comes out through here. He's calling us to do that. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Let no one deceive you. Now listen, there are lots of people who would come, who would try to deceive us. The enemy, of course, is at work going about, seeking whom he may devour, and he is trying to deceive us. And sometimes he shows up, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So there'll be things that kind of tickle our ears, that sound kind of good to us, and we're like, yeah, I could go along with that. Here's an example of that. We were talking about this in our Tuesday circle.
And Paul addresses this issue in Romans. You know, he says, God is gracious and loving, and he's going to forgive you, he's going to forgive you, he's going to forgive you. Okay? So, some people would say, well, you know, let sin abound. Let grace might abound. So I can keep on sinning. Right? I can just kind of live the way I want, because God is going to forgive me anyway. What does Paul say to that? No! May it never be! Okay? Well, that's not consistent with a life that's born out of gratitude to God for what He has done for us. What He's saying is, be done with all of that and embrace the new reality of your life. So if anybody who's a Christian would say, you know, it's like we have license to basically do whatever we want to do. These are empty words. And they can get us into deep, deep trouble. And Paul is saying, don't listen to them. Another example of that, and this is more perhaps true to the time that they were in, there were people called the Judaizers. And they were people who believed that God wanted them to follow the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And they had to be consistent with that. So they were like observers of the law. And that was so very, very important to them. And there were people, and they were earnestly believing in this way, that they were telling the Gentiles, well, you have to do this, 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 and this, and this, if you want to be a good Christian. And Paul is saying, that's wrong. Because then you're putting your trust in being a moral person. Now, there are things in this scripture that are consistent with being a moral person. But you see, there's a difference between having a list of things and rules to follow and following those. That's religion. And having new life and a new relationship with Jesus Christ and His Spirit living in us and us living out of the reality of that new life and living in the place of gratitude. Following Jesus' example, being an imitator of Jesus Christ, doing what He is calling us to do. You see the difference between that? One is, you know, moralism, deistic moralism, following a bunch of rules and feeling good about it. And the other is connected to life in Jesus Christ. Okay? And here's the amazing thing. We will never achieve perfection. But if we're going to put our bet on anything in terms of having success in following the example of Jesus Christ, then it's got to be over here with the life of Jesus Christ living in and through us rather than this list here, because we're going to fail. We're going to fail. And where's the power? Where is the power to overcome the flesh if all it is we're just trying to follow a bunch of rules? The power is in the Spirit. The dynamite, if you will, the dunamos is the Greek word, of the Holy Spirit within us that enables us to do the things that God wants us to do. And by the way, again, we are able to be imitators of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ lives in us. And so that is a big difference between, you know, different religious thought. Paul is saying, don't let these people deceive you with, you know, nice talk and convincing arguments. Trust alone in the word of the Lord. Let's continue on. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And now he develops a theme of light. Over and over again, he mentions light five or six times. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So there is this theme of light. You are the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because Jesus Christ lives within us, and He is the light of the world. This is what it means to live in the light. He talks about this. We're children of light. Be imitators of God as beloved children. So let's act like the special beloved children that we really are.
Let's continue on. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. So you see how he juxtaposes darkness to light. You were once that, but now you're this. You walked in the darkness, but now you're walking in the light. Hey, and by the way, you are the light. The light of God lives within you. You will expose the darkness by being light. Okay? It's amazing to me that darkness is driven out when there is light, right? Darkness is the absence of light. And we are called to be the light of Jesus Christ in this dark world. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And that is why it is said, and now he quotes from Isaiah a couple places and from Malachi, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He's making a reference to the promise of the Messiah. The word there, Christ, is translated in Malachi, if you go back to the reference, Son of Righteousness. And they knew that that would be a quality and a characteristic of the Messiah. He would be the Son of Righteousness. And again, I mentioned there that for the fruit of the light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. So you see, he is recapitulating this theme of righteousness, and then he is drawing it completely and directly to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the Son of Righteousness. So he's saying, wake up! Listen, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, rise from your stupor! We are to live in the light, and we are to walk in that light, and Jesus Christ will shine upon us. So then he says, be careful then how you live. Okay? Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. We talked about this in Sunday school class, about how God gives us opportunities to live for Him each and every moment of our lives. And we should not squander these opportunities. We should have ears that are perked up to listen for, if you will, the opportunities that the Lord is giving us. To say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see the opportunities that you are giving. We're so dull, even as children of the Lord. We are dull sometimes. We're so consumed with our own agendas, and we're so busy with the stuff that we're doing, that often we miss the opportunities to be the light of Christ in the moment that He's calling us to. So I challenge each and every one of us this week, wake up when you do wake up, whatever time that is, and say, Lord, open my eyes to the opportunities that you are giving to me. And may I share the good news, the hope that is within me when you call me to do that. Now then he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. A little bit earlier he says, seek out, discover what pleases the Lord. Okay? I think this is a challenge to all of us. Every child of God is called in a kind of a broad view to understand what pleases the Lord. Now, many of us have been children in families. I was going to say many of us have children, but some of us don't. But we've all been kids, and we know what it looks like to live in a family, right? And to be an imitator of God. And I challenge us to have that idea. When a child kind of, like, well, most of us are wired to want to please our mom and dads, right? We just want to please our moms and dads. And so what we kind of figure out, you know, when I do this, it makes mom and dad happy. And when I do that, it makes them not so happy, right? So he's using that imagery of children, and he's saying, figure out, discover what pleases the Lord, okay? And this is kind of like a feedback loop, okay? You know, how will we know that the Lord is pleased? How will we know? Number one, I want to say this. The Lord is pleased with you, and He loves you because He loves you. He has chosen to do that. And nothing that you do can make Him love you more. Do you understand that? In the light of the context of here,
even when we fall, even when we fail, He still loves us the same. And even when you're trying your hardest, you know, and you think, well, you know, I really have done my best, and the Lord should be so happy with me. Listen, He's happy with you, but He doesn't love you anymore because of it. Okay? This is the truth of the gospel. And I say it, I think I say it every week. You're worse than you think you are. But you're more loved than you ever could dare hope or imagine. Let's live out of that reality, that joyful understanding that God loves us and that this is not a list of things to do and not to do, but this is a manifesto, if you will, of the reality of what it looks like to be a child of God, to be an imitator of God. But I guess, you know, there are times when we just need to get down to brass tacks and specific things. And son, when you are supposed to do your homework and you don't do your homework, that's not a good thing. Okay? And so you need to do that. And Paul is saying in this next little piece, he says, so don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't abuse alcohol. No substance abuse should be noted amongst the people of God. Paul is writing this to Christians, and he knows full well that Christians abuse alcohol. And he's saying it's wrong. Don't do that. Again, this whole thing of don't do this, but do this. Put off this, but put on this. He's saying don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I challenge us to be as sponges, to want to drink deeply of the things of the Spirit, to ask daily, yes, daily, and maybe even hourly, and even in the moment, God, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? We need more of the Spirit. How can we live our lives in a way that we're called to unless we have the Spirit? And the thing is that so often the things that we do, we get ahead of the Spirit, we dampen the Spirit, so to speak, we quench the Holy Spirit by our actions. And he's saying, don't do that. Be like a sponge and ask, Lord, fill me. Lord, give me more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, let me be filled with your Holy Spirit. And then he says, and here's one way that you can do that. Speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Praising God. I have heard it said that the Christian faith, probably more than any other faith set, if you will, compare it to any other religion in the world, although I don't like to think of Christianity as a religion per se, because it is a relationship, but that it is a singing faith. Our faith is a singing faith. And it doesn't matter what culture you're from across the world, you know, God has put songs in the hearts of every culture, and they're very unique. You know, Japanese music sounds different than Chinese and Italian music and so on and so forth. And, you know, the style is not of substance, so to speak. You know, the fact is that he's given us rhythm and he's given us music. And so he's calling us, every Christian in every culture, to sing praises to God. And why is that? One, because it's beautiful and music touches our soul in a way that very few other things can. But also because we're to be imitators of God. My dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you know that God sings over you? He sings over you. He sings songs of deliverance, that He has saved you from darkness, He sings songs of delight because He loves you. Our God sings over us, and we're to be like Him. Be ye imitators of God, for you are beloved children. Amen. Let us respond appropriately in song.